You think with a title like A Healthy Church, I'm going to talk a lot about Hallmark. I'm not. I want to talk a little bit more in a general sense. I think it's a subject that we as a church ought to be very concerned about, because in a very real sense, much of the New Testament is written about that particular subject. In fact, I was thinking the other day what it must have been like in the mind of the Lord and in heaven, as Paul was breathing out threatenings against the churches that the Lord had founded and were already started in several different places and getting the gospel out and so on. And here's a man that's been an enemy of the church, and he's on his way to Damascus. And he's continuing his warfare against the Lord's churches. What in the marvelous providence of God, and in God's election, God knowing everything, the end from the beginning, but talk about a dramatic moment. I'd say a high percentage of the New Testament is going to be written by this man. Paul, a big part of it is written. And it's written about the health of the churches. The letters to the churches are about their health and about their circumstances and about their situation. And it's not that about the doctrines that the churches need to be founded on and need to be considering. And we know from reading between the lines that Paul was already nervous about his predicament. He was a very learned man. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he had credentials, and he had in today's vernacular, he had a big 401k, and he had a lifetime pension, because he was going to be taken care of. He was a celebrity in the intellectual world and in the religious world. And now, though he made a living day to day as a tent maker, now he's going to be converted, and that uneasiness that he has about the things that he'd heard about Jesus being the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies and the message that he heard when Stephen, our brother in Christ, got up to preach and tied in the disobedience of the Jewish people and the gospel of Jesus Christ, he hears from the Lord. It's hard for you to kick back. It's hard for you, with your conscience working the way it is, it's hard for you to go on this way, Paul. Basically, you need to be saved. And Paul got saved. And then from then on, we read in the Scriptures, in fact, we're going to spend some time today at the end of the third chapter and in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, about this question: the health of the church. What is a healthy church? And just before we do that, I want to look in the book of Revelation, because Jesus, at the right hand of God now, he's done his gospel work. He came and fulfilled all those prophecies. Anyone who would read the Old Testament and realize that that was written by so many different authors, and look at the prophecies concerning this one who would come to be the Messiah of the world and the Savior of the world, and doesn't make the connection, has got some kind of a preconceived thought in their mind. They got to have anything but God and His salvation, I guess. Because He's the perfect fulfillment of all those prophecies. He does His work. He ascends up to heaven. He communicates back. And as I mentioned last week in the message, what did he communicate back? He communicated to the churches about the health of the churches. So do you think that's a bit of a subject today for the Lord of glory who sits at the right hand of God? Sadly, maybe happily, depends on how you look at it. There are so many books being written now, and so many websites and so many blogs about what is a healthy church? Why are the churches not growing? Why are churches having problems? What's wrong with the church? And there's just everybody's weighing in, it seems like. And I thought it would be a good thing just to take a moment today and look, first of all, when Jesus did write back about the churches. He wrote to two of the churches that he didn't have any complaint about. One was the church at Smyrna, the other was the church at Philadelphia. I want to just read a few things that he wrote to those two churches. Because if you read about the other five churches, you see the kind of things that indicate poor health in a church. And if you're going to be healthy, you have to identify poor health, right? But let's look at what he said to Smyrna and what he said to Philadelphia. Just a few comments out of each one of these. Verse 8 in chapter 2 of Revelation, it says, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." So always, some of these things about an unhealthy church, it says they've gone away from the gospel. I'd say amen to that. Perhaps in some way, the gospel hasn't been central enough for us. You think about that in your own ministry and in your own life. I'll think about that in my own preaching and my own teaching and my own ministry. But he says, listen who's talking to you there in Smyrna. This message is a message to you. And the one who's talking to you is he that is the first and the last. He was dead and now he is alive. And he says, I know about you. This sense of God's being, of us being conscious of God knowing about us is a powerful thing. It ought to be a powerful motivator. He knows about our uprising, our getting up in the morning and our laying down at night. He knows about what we're thinking about. He knows about what we're doing. He knows about Hallmark Baptist. He knows about us. He knows about us as individuals. He says, I know your works. I know the trouble that you're up against, he says. He says, you have tribulation and poverty. And then it says here, but thou art rich. He wanted that church in Smyrna, who was a smallish church, and it had problems, and some of the problems were probably relatives and religious people. In fact, he goes on and he says here, I know the Jews that are giving you a hard time. They're not really Jews. They're not really God's people. They're more like from the synagogue of Satan in verse 9. Fear none of these things, he says. Which things thou shalt suffer? He says, you're going to be cast into prison. Don't fear these things, he says. You need to keep on. You need to be faithful. That you may be tried, you shall have tribulation. Be thou faithful unto death. Paul later on in the book of Romans, or earlier in the book of Romans, had written, he says, that we should continue. We should be faithful in continuing in good works. So he's saying to Smyrna, look, hold the line. If you're going to be a healthy church, you need to persevere. Even if there's troubles, you need to persevere. You need to continue on. Then go over to the next chapter in chapter 3, and he writes to the church at Philadelphia in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy. And he that is, he's talking about his attributes. To Smyrna, he talked about what he'd done. He was dead and now he's alive. Now he says, I want you to know that the message you're getting from the right hand of God, from Jesus the Christ, is from the one who is holy. You remember the apostles, like Peter when he was preaching? He said, you denied the Holy One to those that had denied the Lord and who pushed the Lord away and didn't want to hear about the great salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. He said, you didn't respond to the Holy One. You denied Him. Now he's talking to the church at Philadelphia, and he said, the one who's talking to you is the one who's holy and the one who is just. He's the one who's true. He is the authority. He is the ultimate giver of the keys. He is the ultimate one who is the head of every church. He is your head there in Philadelphia. Jesus Christ is your head. And any healthy church must recognize this. He's our head. We need His Spirit's leadership in our decision making. We need to be conscious of obeying Him. And he goes on and he applauds their obedience and their spirit in Philadelphia. But look what he says first. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, he says. When you have a chance, get a Bible dictionary and look up the church in Philadelphia. It was the smallest of all of these seven churches. It lasted as far as we know, and church history isn't necessarily inspired by God, and it may be off a little here, off a little bit there, because so many of the records of those people in those times were destroyed by their enemies. But there's indication, B.H. Carroll says, for example, it was the smallest church. It was built on a volcanic mountain range. Not only did the Jews come against this church, but later on in the 500s and somewhere in that general area, the Muslims came against the church. And yet, the Bible dictionaries claim that this church went on into the Dark Ages. It existed that long. Well, read what he says to them and see what there is here that we can learn that would indicate something about a healthy church. He says, because thou hast, down in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, in the New King James it says, my command to perseverance. My command to perseverance. They might have been a very small church. And by small, it might have been four times our size. It might have still been small compared to the other ones. But it was a small church. And he's commending them for keeping the command of perseverance. You're patient in your well-doing. You continue in your well-doing. He says, that's one of your qualities. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, he says. He says, I'm going to give those of you that continue on, I'm going to give you a crown, like he said to the church at Smyrna. Though you're going to go through, you might be in prison, some of you. But look, the Lord has rewards for those who are patient and those who are obedient and those who obey the Scriptures. Well, we don't know a whole lot more about those two churches than what he says here. But these are qualities. The quality of holding on to God's truth, to obeying God's truth, and not denying the Lord. For thou hast a little strength, verse 8, and has, this is Philadelphia, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name. This is the quality of a healthy church, no matter its numbers. We want to know what is the Lord's will. We need to know what is the Lord's will. We want to obey the Lord. What do we need to do to be on the Lord's side? And what is the main thing we're all about? What's the main thing we're all about? Many of those articles don't even have this in it, the about the health of the church. But the health of the Lord's church has got to be the health of a church that is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. And what is the central theme of the truth? A woman, seeing themselves as sinful, can find relief for a man's problem who is born a sinner and is a sinner. The problem of the fear of death. The problem of guilt. The problem of uncertainty. The problem, to a certain extent, of a type of loneliness that only the Lord can help with. No wonder the psalmist says, when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, there's some sorrow there. I visited a Christian brother not too long ago, a guy that we know, Brother Mark. He's passed away since. I went to see him. I said, hi, Dick. How are you doing? And he talked about the Lord all the time. And he looked at me and he said, I don't know who you are. I don't have any idea who you are. Well, there's a kind of a loneliness that you can't really identify. But that psalmist said, when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, you're going to be with me. You're going to comfort me. Well, a healthy church has to love the truth of God and should be a defendant of the truth of God and a promoter of the truth of God and certainly should feature the gospel message. One thing that one of the writers on this subject said that I think really we should take to heart. I mentioned this briefly last Sunday morning. If you bring a neighbor or a friend to the house of God, somewheres while they're there, God help us, I haven't had this thought like I should right up at the front of my brain. Somehow a person visiting the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, maybe coming to a Sunday school class where the teacher is teaching, maybe coming to hear the sermon, maybe coming to a special service, Sean, like next Sunday night. We're going to have some people there that probably aren't saved. Somewheres in that message, they ought to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, the Apostle Paul, on his way to Damascus, gets saved. The Lord teaches him. And the Lord teaches him that you're going to be a missionary to the Gentiles, an evangelist to the Gentiles. And there's a great mystery that he reveals in the book of Ephesians that I'm not going to, it's been revealed earlier, but he brings it out, highlights it. He says, my house of God in the new covenant is going to include Jews and Gentiles. It's going to include different people from different walks. It's going to include people that heretofore would have been enemies. Would have been enemies. But he said, when Jesus died on the cross, and he died for all men, Jew, Gentile, bond free, male, female, he broke down the wall of partition that separates two people. So that the healthy church has got to be a place that is a place of prayer for all people. And has to be a place where all people are welcome and hear the gospel message. And has to be a place where all people that are saved, born again, can enter into the house of God. Now let's look at what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3. I want you to see what he prayed about when he prayed. Oh, one of these other writers said, the churches have left off prayer. I mentioned that last Sunday in the healing of the leper, because before Jesus even started that day in which he had such a ministry that included the fact that he said, I've come to preach the gospel, he said. Remember? I've come to preach the gospel. But before he did anything that day, he went and got alone with his Heavenly Father and poured out his heart in prayer, asked for help. Imagine the Creator of the world, the Savior of the world. Imagine the one who had all the power and all the insight and all the wisdom and all the holiness crying out to God for help. It's clear and ought to be clear to us that as a congregation, individuals in the congregation, as a congregation, prayer has to be, it preceded every revival we read about. Do you think there's a connection? There is a connection. Do you think that God is waiting to hear in our generation from a healthy church that has such a burden for how far we are fallen short of where we ought to be to where we ought to be that we ask God to help? Lord, send laborers into the harvest. We need laborers into the harvest. Folks have said, we could have some money. We could sell this property and have some money. We could hire a young man. We don't need just to hire a young man. We need to have people that catch a vision of what Jesus was burdened about when he wrote to the churches And what he meant when he said the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and what he meant when he gave all those marvelous prophecies, both through the inspiration of men like Isaiah, about what's going to happen on this earth, we have to have a burden for those things. Well, here's Paul's prayer. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. He's told about the salvation. He's told the Ephesians about they were dead in trespasses. He's told them they're saved by grace. He's told them they can have eternal life. He's told them they're saved to do good works now. You've been separated from the world by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to do work in the world, that the Lord is saying to us. And then he prays this. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ," he's writing to, "that he would grant you," and by this being inspired by God, preserved by God, and in this book that you can buy, you could make an order for 10,000 of these books tomorrow from Amazon, and it would be filled. You would have it on your doorstep Tuesday morning or earlier. No exaggeration. Do you think that God's behind that, the ubiquitousness? That means it's everywhere. The Bible's everywhere. Everywhere. Do you know a little snippet of a Bible verse? Just a little snippet of a Bible verse. Google it. Google it. Patient continuance in well-doing. Google it. It'll come up Romans 2:8. You'll have 6 or 7 hot buttons you can push, links. And if you push Bible Hub, it'll have that verse in 10 different translations. It's available. This God has designed His church and has made the Bible so available to all of humankind. He's the God of all nations in heaven and earth. I bow my knee before Him, He says, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant to you," there, that church in Ephesus, "according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." Here's one of the things that a healthy church has to have. It has to have a ministry that strengthens the people. Doesn't it? It has to. What do you think Rich prepares the adult class for? To strengthen the people. What do you think Sean prepares a message for? To strengthen the people. Can we do it better? Amen, we can do it better. Can we have that more in the central part of our thinking? A healthy church is aimed at growing more mature people, being edified in the Word of God, learning so we think the thoughts after God. So when we're thinking things, we're thinking them in the context of the kingdom of God. He says, "I want you to be that way, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of God." To know the love of God. I don't know that much about Dwight L. Moody, and he might not have been, he probably wasn't a church man, I don't know, but I know one thing, that he got convicted one time before an evangelistic service that he was only going to preach on the love of God, and he spent a long time preparing the message just on the love of God and on the love of Christ. And it was, from what I have read, it was the most successful ministry that he ever had. Because somehow the Holy Spirit used him to communicate the love of God in a way that people heard it and understood it. We just got the word yesterday about a suicide, someone in our extended family. Don't you know that there's a suffering? There's so many people suffering from not being loved. Because they don't realize that they're loved. For God so loved the earth. That's a church message. Another thought one of the ladies had. You might have read this one, Sean. We had the same piece of literature. One person said, I visit a lot of churches and I realize that they're not friendly. They're not friendly. Why is it important to have a friendly church? In fact, he gave an example. He said, I've been going to be the speaker at the churches before, and I come into the foyer and there's nobody to greet me and nobody to even tell me. I don't even know where the sanctuary is. I don't know where the restroom is. I don't know anything, and I'm wandering around. He said, one time I saw another visitor there, and I said, I guess we'll find out pretty soon where the sanctuary is. Do you see what they're saying? What they're saying is a healthy church must be a friendly church because we have the love of God that we are supposed to shed abroad. And that doesn't mean we're glib. It doesn't mean that we have to have a whole bunch of cliches. It doesn't mean we have to say, come and visit us sometime here. No, I didn't mean that. I mean just a friendly greeting, an open greeting that expresses that we are loved and we know we're loved. I guess we could ask this question to the saints of God here. Do you know you're loved? It's not just in your head. Do you feel like you're loved? Do you feel like God knows you? Wow. He cares about me. Sometimes get a sheet of paper and write down, what am I and what is there about me that I would have to say with the psalmist, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Just write it down and think about it and start writing it down. I'm a mammal. We reproduce after our kind. I have defense mechanism, an immune system, eyelids. I have all of these things. I have a mind to reason. Oh, how much God loves us. Oh, how much He loves us. Well, Paul says, I'm praying for you. I want you to be a healthy church. And if you're going to be a healthy church, I want you to know the love of God. Somehow, the human spirit thrives on love. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. I know as I get older, maybe I should have more inhibitions, but if I see somebody I like, I want to hug them. I've done that a couple of times to men up in Wisconsin, and they look at me, and I guess probably I need to think about that a little bit. Because they look at me like I'm maybe a little strange. But listen, somehow, say without a hug, can you hug people without hugging them? Yes, I think we can. And what Paul is saying here is, I'm praying that you'll get hold of the love of God. And to love, you got to feel loved. Don't you? You love your firstborn. Just love your firstborn. And I'll bet you that your firstborn will love the secondborn. It may not always work that way. But it ought to work that way. Because there is some of that, but especially when it's the love of God. He says, and to know the love of God, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Paul's saying, Jesus told me this church business is a real thing, and the individual churches, he's writing to them as a church, the individual churches are going to be involved in a train of glorious victory down through the generations, and I want you to get hold of that. And then he shifts gears. He's been running in first. Now he puts it into, not reverse, he puts it into second, or maybe into drive, you know? How many people in here can drive a stick shift, a straight shift? Well, just about everybody. Wow. I'm impressed. Okay. He shifts gears here at the beginning of chapter 4. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. When you're called into the New Testament church, you're called in as an ambassador. You might be, as you look down in verse 11 here, he says, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. You may be called as a teacher, you may be called as a preacher, you may be called as a deacon, you may be called into a music ministry, and you feel the call of God in that music ministry. All of these things are done for the edifying of the saints, he says. But before he gets to that, he tells us some things that are so vitally important to a healthy church. This next section here in chapter 4 of Ephesians is, this is a good analogy, I think. Sometimes my analogies aren't so good, but I think this is a good analogy. Have you ever seen something fuzzy like with a binoculars? And then you have to reach out and go like this and bring it into focus? And it's fuzzy, you can't even tell. It looks like a person, you bring it into focus and wow, you can almost see, suddenly you almost see the pores on their in their skin. It gets so good. He's doing this to a people that by nature we see things fuzzy. Especially in this postmodern world where the intellectuals are telling us everything's fuzzy. Everything's fuzzy. And if you're going to be a healthy church, you can't be moving around with fuzziness in your brain. With fuzziness in your brain. Brother Willard used to say, words mean something. I think that's why he thought in words. Words mean something. And when the Lord has His Word, the words mean something. And when he gets through this section here, look what he says. He says, I want you to serve. I want you to walk. I want you to do your work properly with a lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A healthy church is going to be a unified church because that's what Jesus prayed for. And the only thing that could really separate us, if our heart is right, is a misunderstanding of the Scriptures. And the Scriptures are written in such a way that if you're willing to obey them, you'll understand them. And if you're willing to discuss it with a friend, you can have unity as you both yield to the Spirit. The Spirit isn't going to lead in two different directions. And then he says this. There is one body. When Jesus built the church and then through his apostle gave it an analogy of a body, Paul, in one place in the Bible, there's an unfortunate mistranslation in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think it's verse 27. The old Protestants that translated the old received text, when they got to that passage, they had already believed that the church really, when Jesus is talking about the church, he's talking about all saved people everywhere. And you know Hallmark's. We spent a lot of laborious time looking at, and I mean, don't mean heavy time, I mean just took the labor to do it. We put labor into finding out that the church is a local assembly of believers. And now the Apostle Paul says here, there's one body. There's one church. And Jesus designed it. And it's the generic name for that assembly is the church. And there's one design, one Savior, one plan, one blueprint, one set of orders, one direction, one idea, and that one body lasts from the church at Philadelphia to the last churches formed before the last day. There's one body. A healthy church has brought that idea into focus. And it's something that cheers our heart. And we're not going to give it up. I'm not going to give it up. You? You going to give it up? You want to go ahead and go back and say, well, the church, really what the church means is all saved people everywhere. And when he said the gates of hell will not prevail against it, he means that when you're saved, you'll go to heaven. You won't lose your salvation. No. No. 1,000 times. No. Don't let the synagogue of Satan misinterpret that and lose your focus, because the healthy church is focused. It sees things clearly. And he goes on, he says, there's one body, there's one Spirit. That could be the Christian Spirit or the Holy Spirit, but those two things are so tied together the Holy Spirit is always behind the Christian spirit. When you're yielded to this, to the Spirit of God, you're going to have a Christian spirit. He goes on to say, there's one hope of your calling. Remember how many times you corrected me on that great passage? There's no other name given amongst men. And you said, how did you say it? You corrected one word in there. Must be saved. There's one name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There's only one hope. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes on to the Father but by me. Do you see the focus now? When you get from fuzzy, oh, there's many ways. Billy Graham at the end of his life said some unfortunate things. I know I'm going to sermon audio. I'm sorry, Billy. Shame, though, that somehow they could get to heaven without the Lord. Adult people, listen. The truth of the matter is, there's one hope of our calling. And he goes on here, and you can imagine, there's one Lord, there's one faith, that's the body of faith, that's the revealed Word of God. There's one baptism. You say, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit when you get saved. No, no. Baptism of the Holy Spirit came down on the church. The baptism of the believer is one baptism that brought into focus deals with the subject, the administrator, and the mode of baptism. Well, if we're looking for a healthy church, we've got to look for what Paul prayed for. And when you look for what Paul prayed for, you don't want to quit with this great unity section in the fourth chapter. You go on a little bit farther. And he ends up saying, we need to be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Why would we be kind and tender-hearted? Why do you suppose Doug is holding that little boy there with such affection? Because there's a filial bond. And a filial bond is very strong. But it shouldn't be any stronger than the bond between spiritual brothers who have the same mission and the same purpose and the same course. Why do you think Paul prayed in tears because he loved those people so much? Why do you suppose? The Lord prayed with tears that we'd be unified because He loves us so much. Think this week about a healthy church. Think about what the Lord sees when He sees. Not the numbers. He said to Smyrna, you have a little strength. I don't know what that meant. But I know that He loved that church and didn't have anything to say bad about it. So we have a cause. We have a purpose. We have marching orders. We have the perfect opportunity to persevere in obedience. See what I'm saying? There's people who want us to fail. There's people who are trying to detract from us. There's people who would discourage us. We have reasons to persevere. Now I'm going to ask Brother Larry to come and lead us in a closing hymn. Last week when I gave the invitation, we had a little new believer come and tell us that they were saved. I want to give this invitation again. There may be somebody here, you know you're saved. You know the Lord has forgiven you. The Bible says with the heart you believe and with the mouth you confess. The Lord gives us some things that would test our salvation. For our sake, so we would have assurance, don't you think? Baptism is that way. There's a little discomfort to being baptized. There's a little discomfort to coming and saying anything. Some people wouldn't want to read bingo numbers at a bingo hall. They wouldn't want to read the numbers because they don't want to. But when the Lord says, with the heart you believe and the mouth you confess, I want to give the opportunity as we have this closing hymn. If you're here and you know the Lord, just to come and to say, I want to tell everybody here, I'm a Christian. You come as we sing.